countries and Muslim countries, they go ruqya. So they have ruqya now. So ruqya, when a person says, oh, something's wrong with me, I feel like I'm possessed, I feel like this, I feel like that. So they give signs which became now signs of possession. So if right. you go to anyone, even online now, if you go read the signs of possession, like this happens, that means you're possessed. Mm-hmm. So this sheikh would come and he would start reciting ayat Qur'aniya, this and that. And some people act funny when this been happening and they're like, you know, it's like, yeah, this is possession. You can even see clips of them on YouTube
yes.
where sheikhs and trying to perform, yeah, reading Qur'an some, and someone acting weird yeah. and, you know. So they're, okay, so this is possession. So this happens, but mm-hmm. at the end of the day, like I said, like Brother Yasser said, we always have to actually define what possession is and how mm-hmm. does it happen.
Yes.
What actually happens.
I see.
Has there been recorded like facts and stories that, like, you know, at least at the time of the Imam, the time mm-hmm. of the Prophet, Quranic mm-hmm. evidence, so we can go by it. Otherwise, they have their own dimension. We have our own dimension.
Yeah, you know what true I mean? Indeed. Yeah. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. Let's take a short break. And when we come back, we continue our criticism of the movie The Pope's Exorcist in 2023, directed by Julius Avery. Stay with us.
The Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith has recommended to this panel that the position of chief exorcist be formally vacated.
So what you're saying is that evil does not exist.
The church is under constant pressure to sharpen her relevance. It's time you move past these outdated beliefs.
Explain to me, please, Your Eminence. If evil does not exist, what then is the role of the church? I think we all have to be careful of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith. Sounds to me like they want us all out of a job.
Back to the program Viewpoint, the movie critic program on IRIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speakers, Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, helping me criticize the movie The Pope's Exorcist, produced in 2023, directed by Julius Avery. Brother Yasser, regarding the same scene, actually, I'm talking about the formal hearing or trial of Father Amort by that committee. Well, he says, Congregational Doctrine of Faith recommended that position of chief exorcist be vacated. Father's response to this statement was, if evil does not exist, what then is the role of the church? It sounds like they want us out of job. Do you agree with this, with his statement or response?
To a certain level, what he said is not wrong. And obviously, the movie has portrayed it in obviously a dramatical manner.
Mm-hmm.
Like, one of the goals of a clergy, or the clergy, is to give people hope, right?
Yes.
So, especially in a world where the evil is all around and people lose hope. So, in that sense, you can argue for that particular statement. But obviously, understanding the context in what he is coming from, that, you know, he is an exorcist.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you know, the concept of possession, and he is doing other things, and the existence of the devil itself being questioned, and obviously understanding that the Catholic Church and even in Islam to a certain extent is a fight between good and evil.
Yes.
And as I mentioned in one of our previous programs, that without evil, can you actually understand what good is? Can you, like for example, this is a very philosophical question, I'm sorry, if a man for his entire life was healthy, right, he never got sick, how would he even know that he's healthy?
Mm-hmm.
He would never know what health was. And so if you flip it,
yes.
A person who was sick his entire life, he would never know he was sick because
mm-hmm.
he never knew anything else. So here, for example, in this particular statement of the priest, yes, you can argue for him that, in fact, the clergy, religion, is, but again, it's not a placebo type of hope. It is real hope. It is guidance away from evil towards light, away from darkness towards light.
Mm-hmm. I see.
And just one point about this thing, it was funny that if you see the panel, the one who was always criticizing the Pope was an American.
Yeah.
It was the Afrikaner always supported him. The other support, but it was the American who had this modern view of the world with this new kind of modernism, mutual liberty, humanism, whatever you want to call it, coming to the table and putting it out there. When you had the traditional saying, no, what you're talking is rubbish. And at the end of the movie, it showed that he actually went crazy.
Yeah.
The American priest became crazy. So this is a good... It's not actually... It's something to ponder upon. Why the director made the person challenging...
Yes.
Someone from America.
Yeah, I see. That's a nice point, actually, to ponder upon. So let's take a short break by listening to a part of the movie The Pope's Exorcist, produced in 2023, directed by Julius Avery. Then we'll be back and stay with us.
There's a case that needs your attention. A boy in Spain. Something about it disturbs me greatly. This boy's possession is progressing very fast. The incident took place in hallowed ground, San Sebastian Abbey in Castile. This place has given the church problems before. I sense a great evil coming from there. Something dark that only you can help solve. I have requested the Abbey's records be brought to you in the library. Look into it. I will continue investigating while you are on your journey. Our sins will seek us out.
Back to the program. Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio with me, Mohammed Jawad, hosting this program. And my guest speakers, Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah. Sayyid Abdullah, you know, there is a conversation between the Pope and Father Amort. We know that the Pope supported Father Amort with his exorcism cases. The new generation of cardinals, this is what the Pope says to Father Amort, the new generation of cardinals don't have our approach to the demon and devil. They think it's all a fantasy or our imagination. But we know 200 angels were exiled to heaven and came to earth. Is this claim true? Like, or it's only harmonious with the Christian doctrine?
Well, obviously the answer is that this is just a Christian theology. That the casting of the angel, Satan fell down and his friends came with him. So which they refer to as angels, which in fact they are not angels. Even Shaitan himself, like Brother says with the Kabra S, he's himself a jinn. He's among the jinn. كان من الجني ففسق عن أمر رب. The Quran says he was a jinn. And the fact that he fell down and 200 fell down with him, and then they scattered around the earth, and one of them is a lady, and there's this like the four generals of Shaitan, and each one is in charge of a particular sin. This is just nonsensical theology that the Christians come up with just to entertain themselves, I'm assuming, because it's if they go with it just basic, it would be just plain for them. Then they would have nothing else to entertain their crowds with. But when you create a story of fallen angels and angels fighting with themselves and God, I don't know where God is when this all happened, and you know, so they kind of make it more entertaining for you rather than just make it a plain religion.
Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah, and thank you very much, Brother Yasser, for your nice comments and answers to the questions regarding the movie The Pope's Exorcist, produced in 2023, directed by Julius Avery in the program Viewpoint, the movie critique program on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Whatever you do, you only do because God allows that. Did he allow that?
Father Gabriele Amort. On the night of June 4th, you performed an exorcism.
That was not an exorcism. The majority of cases do not require an exorcism.
98% are recommended by him to doctors and psychiatrists.
The other 2%, I call it evil.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahd.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu wa thana lillahi rabbil alameen. All praise belongs to Allah. All praise belongs to the all-merciful and kind, our Creator. And we send our love and devotion, our pledge of allegiance to our Prophet and his pure progeny. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon them. We are together on another episode of the program Bridge, contemplating on the beautiful du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyya, this priceless legacy of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam that we are bestowed with, that we are left with. And so much barakat and blessings we have seen in our lives from implementing and applying the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And especially when it comes to indirect teachings like Sahifa Sajjadiyya with the language of dua, these teachings will be even more effective than direct teaching. With the language of dua, Imam Zain al-Abidin is teaching us the essence and the principles of the deen. On this very last part of the 10th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyya, where Imam is seeking asylum with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, exalted is He, he gets to the very final bend and gives us a very golden point that inshallah today or in this episode we will confer upon this very last phrase of the dua. Imam says, Allahumma, O Allah, inna shaytana qad shamita bina idh shaya'nahu ala ma'asiyatik. O Allah, shaytan will gloat over us if we follow him in disobeying thee. Let's take a break and come back to see what does that term mean.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyya of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
All right, we're back with the program Bridge. Imam says, Allahumma, O Allah, be my witness. I bear witness to you. You are seeing this. That in the shaitan, that indeed shaitan, قَدْ شَمِتَ بِنَا إِذْ شَيَعْنَا, is that most disloyal companion, disloyal leader, irresponsible creature, that if you follow him, he's not going to take any responsibility for the consequences of obeying him. Whereas, on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the other front, on the other side, on the contrary, he says that if you obey me, then tawakkal alay, then count everything on me, rely on me. The only guarantee in this dunya is the guarantee of Allah. All the other guarantees and warranties are fake. Shaitan says what? As the Holy Quran says, once you follow him, once you do everything in accordance to his commands, on the very last day said, you should have used your own intellect. I said it, sure, but why did you listen? I take zero responsibility. You are responsible for what you've done. The Holy Quran in Surah Ibrahim says, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانِ, the shaitan said, لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. I have zero responsibility. إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. Other than I deceived you, I invited you to the wrong path, and you accepted it. You took that invitation. You took the call. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي. Do not take it on me. Do not hold me responsible. Do not blame me. وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Blame yourselves. Man, on that day of judgment that we are so helpless, he will leave us all alone. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam says, Allahumma inna shaytana qad shamita bina. He will gloat over us on that day if we follow him and in disobeying you. Ala ma'asiyatik. On the path of disobeying you, fasalli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. Send peace and blessings to the Holy Prophet and his pure progeny. By saying this, Imam is asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a beautiful, thought-provoking, lifestyle-changing dua. He says, بَعْدَ تَرْكِنَا إِيَّاهُ لَكْ وَرَغِبْتَنَا أَنْهُ إِلَيْكْ. Let's take a break and I'll come back to explain this phrase on the last part of our episode.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, dear listeners, please keep us in your dua's wherever in this globe you're residing and you're listening to this episode. On the very last part of the 10th dua, Imam says, Ya Allah, peace and peace and blessings to the Holy Prophet and his pure progeny. And we have mentioned it many times as why Imam Zain al-Abidin keeps reciting salawat in the midst or towards the end of his du'as, in the beginning of the du'as. One of the reasons is that this is a mustajab da'wah. It's a guaranteed du'a that will be responded. And therefore anything that gets attached to this guaranteed to be responded du'a, to this given du'a, is having a high possibility of being accepted. Imam says, O Allah, do not and let him not gloat over us after we have renounced him for you and beseeched you against him. meaning that do not let us make a U-turn. Do not let our determinations deter. Do not let our ambitions that we have in this path, the milestones that we have set, and the determination and the power of the will that we have to proceed through this journey, do not let that get altered. Do not let that decay. Meaning that do not allow shaitan, in a beautiful artistic way. Imam says, we know that shaitan will gloat over us. Do not grant him another chance to gloat over us. After what? After that we decided to make our U-turn towards you. وَتَرْكِنَا إِيَّا. Leaving him alone for the sake of you. In the Holy Quran, there's a beautiful dua. رَبَّنَا لَا تُزِقْ قُلُوبَنَا بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. Do not let our hearts return or get a slip on the path of truth after you have guided us towards your path. بَعْدَ إِذْ هَدَيْتَنَا. After you have set us on the straight path. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala وَرَغْبَتَنَا أَنْهُ إِلَيْكَ and beseech you against him that we have shown our inclinations, we have shown the direction of our path to you. Do not let us get a slip to the side or, God forbid, get on the direction. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
The Zionist regime openly targets ambulances in Gaza, in addition to hospitals and healthcare personnel in the besieged enclave. There is no respect for international law or any concern for the protection of health professionals. The risk is so extreme that wounded and besieged people are often left without anyone to turn to as paramedics are unable to reach them. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Muhammad is a paramedic and he talks about the unique risks such work poses in Gaza, where Israel has proven time and again that its repeated and brutal assaults cause massive numbers of civilian casualties. The 28-year-old had been a paramedic for 9 years. During that time, he witnessed three major Israeli aggressions in 2014, 2021, and 2022, countless minor ones, as well as the Great March of Return protest in 2018 to 2019. It is a period that saw the killing of nearly 1,900 civilians in Gaza, a number that now pales in comparison to the current genocide. Paramedics have always been targets for the Zionist regime's violence. In 2014, Amnesty International called for an international investigation into mounting evidence of apparently deliberate targeting of hospitals and health professionals in Gaza. During the 18 months of the Great March of Return protest, health workers were similarly targeted. The period saw three fatalities and some 800 injuries to health professionals, promoting the Association of International Development Agencies, which comprises more than 80 international aid groups, to denounce Israel's Gaza blockade, repeated Israeli military offenses and attacks on healthcare facilities and personnel that are carried out with impunity, without consequences, and without accountability.
Attacks on Gaza's medical sector were, in other words, common long before October 7th. But this time, the Zionist regime's attacks on health sector are incomparable. According to Medical Aid for Palestinians, Israel has killed at least 300 health professionals since October 7th, more than in all other conflicts in the world combined since 2016. Dozens have been abducted, including the heads of hospitals like Dr. Muhammad Abu Salmiya, Ashrafa's director and Dr. Ahmad Muhanna, the head of Al-Auda Hospital in central Gaza. Many, including Abu Salmiya, have not been heard from since their kidnapping. Such a disappearance is itself a war crime. The Zionist regime also kidnapped Muhammad Afna while he was transporting patients. He was reportedly released, but people haven't been able to reach them or any of his friends or family since to check on him. Muhammad has been a paramedic since 2014 when he finished his training at the Emergency Officers and Drivers Rehabilitation Institute in Gaza. His training was immediately put to the test when the 2014 war struck. Muhammad told reporters in September, "The first rule a paramedic is taught is your safety first. It is a rule paramedics regularly have to interpret in Gaza," he said. He added, "If we do not respond to calls because it is dangerous out there, we won't be able to help anyone." Muhammad has had a number of close calls. During the Great March of Return, he was a member of the rescue team at the field trauma stabilization point close to the buffer zones along Gaza's eastern boundaries. Once, when the shooting was crazy, indiscriminate, and everywhere, he remembered, "Everyone panicked. Everyone started to run. I fell 12 meters down a hill. I woke up in the hospital," he said. One night, a colleague right next to him was shot in the leg. In 2021, an ambulance in which Muhammad was riding was shelled while attempting a rescue near Al-Aqsa TV station. Some 112 ambulances were damaged in the Zionist regime's attacks over a period of the Great March of Return protest from March 2018 until December 2019. While Muhammad in September said the period of the March of Return was the worst he could remember, it has been completely overshadowed by the current situation. Since October 7th, more than 100 ambulances have been attacked and put out of service. The Zionist regime openly targets ambulances now, in addition to hospitals and healthcare personnel. There is no respect for international law or any concern for the protection of health professionals. The risk is so extreme that wounded and besieged people are often left without anyone to turn to as paramedics are unable to reach them. Muhammad is a father of three, two daughters and a son, and lives in a family building where his parents also reside. During times of conflict, he said, he may spend 4 or 5 days away from home before being able to return for a shower or a change of clothes. His family's constant roaring results in frequent calls, though he can only respond to a few. During such periods, he would normally work a 24-hour shift followed by 2 days rest. Often, however, the intense need for paramedics means they are prevented from going home. In addition, there is a sense of duty. Muhammad remembers vividly a call he received at the beginning of the 2021 escalation after a house was bombed. He said, "A family of a girl and her parents were barbecuing in their yard. It was difficult to reach them. The man and his daughter were killed. A 1,000-liter water tank had crushed them. Only the mother survived, but she was severely injured. The 2014 assault was also brutal. There was a shortage of ambulances during the Shajaya massacre in Gaza City when people were forced to evacuate at night." He said, "The evacuation continued from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. with people running around in panic. We transported them to UNRWA schools in the An-Nasr neighborhood. We saved as many as we could, but unfortunately, many lives were lost."
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasis, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not
for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. We are here with Sheikh Javid again to discuss some of the Islamic laws related to Khums based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Well, Sheikh Javid, somebody said, I own an unfinished house in a town, but I don't need it since I am living in a house provided by the government. I want to sell it, though, to buy a car for personal use. Is the price liable to khums?
That's a good question. Indeed, if the house you just asked about was bought or built from the annual income during the year for living expenses, you should you ended up selling it later during the same year. The proceeds are not subject to khums. But there is a condition which has to be noted. The condition is that the money received from the buyer should be spent during this year of selling for living expenses. And if it's not spent, if it's not used up, of course, khums should be paid. And similarly, the proceeds are not subject to khums if you sold it in the next year, given the fact that you said that you are going to buy that person actually want to use the same money to buy a car or something. So if he buy a car for his personal use, there's no khums on it. But if he buys a car to use it as a taxi, of course,
as a taxi,
to carry passengers from one place to another place, yeah. Of course, he has to pay khums on it.
Uh-huh, I see. This is considered as his capital, right?
Yeah, as his capital, right.
So capital is applicable to khums then?
Of course, in this scenario which I mentioned, since he's going to use the money or the capital to buy a car, which he is going to either use for personal needs or to use
to
it
make
as
money.
A means of source to uh-huh. make money. And the second case, of course, he has to pay khums.
What about general capital? Like anybody who wants to actually open up business or a shop with
khums
a special
paid?
Amount of money, which we call capital,
yes,
right?
Yes, of course.
So is this capital applicable to khums?
Yeah, khums should be paid on the invested capital.
I see. Yeah. Okay. Somebody asked, Sheikh Javid, I had purchased some doors for my house. And as I didn't like them, I sold them 2 years later. And I put the money in an aluminum company account for assembling new aluminum doors at the same price to replace those I had sold. Is khums applicable to that money?
Depending on whether the doors were used or not, if the doors were never used and they remained with him for 2 years, as you rightly mentioned, then there is no khums should be paid because those doors were never used. He is going to sell those doors and replace them with new ones. According to Ayatollah Khamenei, of course, he has to pay khums. But if those doors were used and they are now used doors being replaced with the new ones, then khums is not paid.
Mm-hmm. I see. Well, Sheikh Sobhi, somebody asked, I paid $100,000 to an institution to acquire housing, land, and future. 1 year has elapsed on that money, part of which is mine, and the rest was obtained through a loan, some of which I have paid off. Is khums applicable to this money, or to what extent?
Well, if the purchase of the land to build the house he needs is not feasible, without paying a deposit in advance,
mm-hmm.
then of course he is not required to pay khums on the money. Because on the one hand, he needs that house badly, but on the other hand, he does not have, he has to pay the money in advance, otherwise he will not be able to buy a piece of land to construct a house on it. So in this case, in this scenario, of course, khums is not paid on that money. Even if it was from his annual income, for example, obviously khums is not paid on that portion of money that he borrowed, because you said that, okay, a part of the money was borrowed by him. Yes. He borrowed from a bank or maybe from an individual.
Mm-hmm.
Khums is never paid on borrowed money.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I see. Okay, thank you very much, Shashavit. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah. Let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Shah Javid, our guest speaker. We're still talking about khums based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Shah Javid, if a person sells his house and deposits his money, or the money obtained from selling the house in a bank to get interest, what's the jurisprudential law about this when the khums year ends? And what if this money was saved to purchase a house?
Well, as I understand, he sold his house, which he was using as his residential place, as his house where he and his children used to live, for example. Now he is selling this house, and the sale proceeds are there with him. According to His Eminence, khums is not paid on this amount of money, which on the sale proceeds, because he used the house for as a living expense. And now the money is with him. He has saved it, and he's going to use that money to buy another house. Of course, in this scenario, as His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khomeini states in his Ajwibatul Istifta'at, khums is not paid on that asset, on that money.
Mm-hmm. Sheikh Chobit, are savings generally subject to khums in all cases?
Well, if you save a part of your income, it is subject to khums. There's no doubt that you save your money either in your house or in your bank account. So khums should be paid on the saving. And if a year runs over it, there's no doubt that khums should be paid on it. Of course, if you save some money for possible events, for example, it's not you want to, let's say there are certain events that might take place in your life or in the family and the life of your family. You have a daughter to get married. You want to buy a house. These are events. These are important events, and you need that money. So in that case, these important events are very critical to you because you need them. And you need to save up money to save some money in order to handle the issue. So it's not subject to khums, And there's nothing you should do because you have important events for which you need to save up money. Like, for example, as I said, you have a daughter to get married, to marry out, and there is you need a substantial amount of money. Khums is not paid on it. Because if you pay khums on it, of course, there are worries, there are problems which you cannot resolve without money.
So there are different scenarios yes. that can apply to this situation. I mean, which take away some money from the savings if you pay khums. Then the khums is not applicable.
It's not applicable.
Uh-huh, I yes. see. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid, for your nice enlightenment and contribution to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei, which in this episode and the previous and hopefully in the upcoming episodes, we are trying to actually revolve around khums. Well, thank you very much for joining us. This program, Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. And until we see again, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
رحمن رحيم منان كريم سلام عليم من جاء إلى
Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
علم فقه از علوم شریفه اسلامی است و
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
آدم عفت شکم نداشته باشه نتیجهش تاریکیه نتیجهش بیحالیه
The result of haram income and filling our stomach with unlawful food is darkness in spirit and laziness of the body. Purity of food is very much important and it is different from cleanliness of the food. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam states, impure food and income brings about impurity of soul and laziness of body. In other words, haram food makes us like beasts in behavior and our deeds make us dark and gloomy.
اون لقمه حرام تو وجود آدم تبدیل میشه به میل به گناه.
Haram food and income in our life is changed into eagerness for committing sins. It is also changed into dirty and sinful thoughts. Haram food changes a good person to an evil one. Therefore, we must be very much careful about our income and our mouthfuls not to be mixed with haram earnings. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. To find out more about this program, log on to our website parstoday.ir Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye. Thank you.
The eight-year defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Cyborgs don't have to be tin men with laser guns. A simple word spreading through cyberspace can be as lethal as a virus or bacteria affecting the brain. And cyber wars do just that. They manipulate the minds of millions and billions. Not to blow them out of proportion, but many media channels have become generals in these wars. They serve the purpose and propaganda machine of powerful governments starting these wars. Wars to win the hearts and minds of other nations, to turn them against their own sovereign governments and neighboring states. The old notion of divide and rule. Just take a look at the recent Israel-Hamas war and the attempts that have been made to cause or widen a rift between the Iranian people and their governments. This particular task has been fallen on Persian TV channels abroad and their social media platforms. We'll be looking at their techniques on this edition of Iran Today. So please stay with us for more. To know more, we sat with Dr. Davood Faridpour of Allame Tabatabai University. Dr. Faridpour holds a PhD in communication sciences. He told us that the enemy has always tried to drive a wedge between Iranian societies. It is said that the aim of this media warfare against Iran is to create a disunity among the Iranians, especially between the people and the government. Your thoughts on this issue?
چرا دارن بین مردم ما و حکومت ما این انشقاق رو ایجاد
Why are they trying to provoke division between the people and the government over different issues? Today, they're using the issue of Gaza for this purpose. It might change in the future. It's part of their bigger plan. They know that the real power of the Islamic Republic lies in a public support of the system, so if they want to harm the Islamic Republic, they need to undermine its public support. For this purpose, they are looking for different issues to capitalize on. Today, they are working on the issue of Palestine and Hamas. They are trying to convince the Iranians through a plethora of media techniques that all their problems stem from Iran's support of the Palestinian cause. But we know that's not true.
Two major offenders are Manoto and Iran International TV channels. Operating from the UK and the US, they appear to be on a campaign trail to pin every mishap in Iran on the government's support for Palestine. Even economic problems stemming from U.S.-imposed sanctions on the country. They do this first by portraying Hamas as a terror group victimizing Israel and second by blowing out of proportion Iran's support for Palestine. This is Mohammad Lesani, an Iranian media expert. Mr. Lesani told us the Israeli regime's media army is totally at the service of the Israeli military.
It seems as though in the recent war between Hamas and Israel, the battle of narratives has become more prominent than before, and the Israeli regime has resorted to spreading dis and misinformation regarding the resistance movement. What are your thoughts on this issue?
از هفته اکتبر ما شاهد این بودیم که همینطوری که در میدان یک
Since October the 7th, there has been a sort of media war along with the military one. This, let's say, media war has been following some certain guidelines. First, the Israeli regime doesn't want to show that it is merely fighting against Hamas, which is just one out of many resistance movement groups. It's trying to show that it's fighting against Iran or the resistance movement as a whole. After all, the regime has received a heavy blow and it doesn't like to say that the blow was only from Hamas. Second, the Israeli regime tries to show itself as the victim. Over the past years, we've seen that the regime intentionally refrained from releasing videos about Israeli captives or injured soldiers. But this time around, the Israeli media outlets are deliberately showing them. The question is, what is behind this media shift? It's clear that Tel Aviv wants to justify its war crimes.